So we've been reading through the book of Acts. We see the great salvation that Christ has accomplished on behalf of the world. And we're seeing not only is it for the Jews and for Israel, but it's for all nations. Our salvation that we have in Christ, though, is not a one-time event. It's described more in the Bible as a process. And when someone places their trust in Christ, they reject their old life of sin and turn to God in faith, they're instantly justified. Now, that justification is the one-time event where God takes a sinner, makes them a new creation, and declares them innocent. Innocent of all guilt and shame and past sin. And before God, we now stand as holy as Christ is holy. But we're not instantly sinless, are we? And we don't instantly think just like God thinks, do we? Our old ways still cling to us. Our mind still wanders to the old ways. And it takes what the Bible calls a renewing of our minds. Daily, we need our minds to be renewed that we may think upon that which is good and that which is holy and that which is perfect. The Apostle Peter has been transformed by the mighty power of Jesus. He is innocent before God through Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. He now preaches and ministers in miraculous power. But even Peter still needs healing in the way he thinks. The old Jewish mindset is still there, and it needs correction. So as we read this passage and see God cleansing the nations through the blood of Jesus, I want you to notice as well, Peter is being cleansed at the same time. He's being sanctified, meaning he's made more like Jesus Christ through the events that we're about to read. And through this, I pray that we will see God's love for his people and that we will turn from old ways of thinking and set our minds on the eternal purposes of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied them. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, Why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, a real joy this is to come and gather with all these people to hear you speak to us. My God, this is your word, not mine. I have nothing to offer. You have everything to offer. So, Lord, I pray that our minds and our eyes will be set on things above, not on things below. God, will you erase distractions? Will you calm anxiety? Will you forgive our sin? That as we sit here and we listen to you, that we can truly hear, that our eyes will be opened and our ears will be able to hear the deep truths of the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you that you have made us your people, that you are our God. I pray that you will look upon this service as you did Cornelius' offerings, and that our worship will be remembered, a memorial unto you, that you'll be pleased with what you see. In Jesus' name, amen. The text last week left Peter in the town of Joppa. Remember, the Lord had led him there, and he had traveled and healed and brought to life a woman in Joppa, and now was staying with a man named Simon, who was a tanner. Today, we're leaving Peter and traveling another 37 miles up the Mediterranean coast to a town called Caesarea. And here we're introduced not to a Jew this time, not even to a proselyte, which is a Gentile who has gone through the process of becoming a Jew. We meet a full-fledged Gentile, a man born under the Roman government, a Roman himself, a Roman military man, a centurion he is called, meaning he's a commander of a cohort, probably of 80 soldiers or so. But the Bible describes him as a God-fearer. He has shown interest in the Jewish God, Yahweh. He sympathizes with the Jews. He's not probably gone through the necessary baptisms and the circumcision that would make him a Jew, but he worshipped the God of the Jews. And he was good to them, and it says he gave to them. He had a good standing among them. He is described here in the way every Jew would want to be described. and yet it's given to a Gentile. His worship is focused in on his almsgiving, which is his giving, his generosity, his prayer life. And that was the main signs of Jewish piety. In the Jewish book called Tobit, it says this: prayer is good with fasting, and alms more than to lay up treasures of gold. For alms delivereth from death, and the same is that which purgeth away sins and maketh to find mercy and everlasting life. So among the Jews, those were the two signs you'd look for a really good Jew, is the almsgiving and prayer. And that description now is given to a Gentile who lived with the Jews or among them. And you have to believe that this is a work of God, that a Roman would have any interest in Yahweh, any interest in the true and living God. This man is a Roman through and through. He works for the Roman government, most certainly still majorly influenced by the Romans' cultic practices. And yet his heart has been softened to not only recognize Yahweh as God, but then to choose to serve him. God tells him that his alms or his giving and his prayers have come before God as a memorial. That word that term is used under the Jewish law to describe an acceptable sacrifice. That what he offered to God, God recognized and approved. I love that because he didn't know much. He didn't know much about the law. He wasn't raised under Jewish law. But what he did know, he used well. And one who is faithful with a little will also be faithful in much. God was preparing the heart of this Roman soldier to believe in Christ as his Savior. Long before any Christian was going to come and share with him the true gospel of Jesus Christ, God was already at work in this man, softening him, preparing him, getting him ready to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. And an angel appears and tells him to send for Peter at Simon's house in Joppa. So he sends two servants, and it says another devout soldier, which probably means another soldier who shares in his beliefs. And they go to find this Peter. Point number one, God prepares the Gentiles to receive the gospel. Cornelius the centurion is described as a God-fearer and one in whom God was pleased. God had been at work in the heart of Cornelius, preparing him to believe the gospel of Jesus. Now remember the context of this book. Acts was written to show us the work of Jesus Christ after his ascension, all that he had promised and set to do. And he said, you're going to be my witnesses first in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the world. And God isn't sending them out into a place that he hasn't prepared already. He sends them out into Jerusalem, and a church grows quickly, thousands in a few days. And then in Judea, which Jerusalem is located, people from all the villages kept coming to Jerusalem to hear the prophets and the apostles and to come to the Lord. And then the persecution comes, and that sends them out of Jerusalem, that disperses the church. And they enter in Samaria, and the Samaritans, who are kind of half Jews, half Gentiles, in a way of speaking, they receive the Lord, and a church begins there. And the only other part of the Great Commission that hadn't been completed yet was the rest of the nations. These true Gentiles, these Gentiles who were not Jewish in any way, who were in their pagan cultures and in these pagan temples, God says, I'm going to reach them too. All of these nations who had never heard of Jesus Christ, never heard of Yahweh, I want to reach them too. God never sends us somewhere where he has not already gone before us. And he's sending Peter, and he doesn't know why. He doesn't know why. He doesn't know what this is all about. He's not omniscient. He's just in the moment just like we are. He's obedient, but God had already been at work a long time before Peter was to come in. Peter is simply the voice of God telling them what they need to hear. But the Gentiles are not the only ones that need to be prepared to hear the gospel. The ones who are going to give the gospel to the Gentiles, they needed some preparation too. God needed to prepare them for this work too. This was way outside your comfort zone, way outside their comfort zone. This is something they didn't do, to travel into pagan towns and cultures and to eat with sinners. You know, yes, Jesus did it, but it made them extremely uncomfortable. The disciples, I think, were always uncomfortable with where Jesus was going. When Jesus went into Samaria, the disciples were stand backish. They weren't comfortable there. God will not send you usually where you're comfortable. So if you are uncomfortable with the calling that he has put on your heart, know that you're in very good company. But God first had to prepare Peter for this. This was a major turn in the history of the church. This was going to be huge in the advancement of the gospel all over the world. This was really a turning point. So he wanted Peter to be ready as well. So as God is orchestrating this event around Cornelius, he's also doing it with Peter at the same time. As these servants are traveling the 37 miles south to Joppa, Peter goes to the roof to pray in secret. About noon, as he's praying, the aroma of lunch travels up to the roof to his nostrils. That's kind of like when we try to worship here on Potluck Sunday. You know, when the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But that's also God's providence, that lunch would be right at that moment, and that he'd be able to smell it, because he started to think about food. And at that moment, God puts Peter into a trance, or gives him a vision, a kind of revelation that is seen in the prophets mostly, but now we're seeing it also in the apostles. And he sees what he describes, what looks like a large sheet coming down from heaven and settling upon the earth. And Peter describes this vision as, on this sheet, every variety of animal was on this. And God basically tells him, pick which one you want and go and eat. And even though he's a Christian, that old Jewish mindset of dietary laws is still there. And it's ingrained in him. And immediately he just shoots back at God, no way, Lord. No way. No unclean meat has ever entered my lips. I have never disobeyed your laws when it comes to the dietary laws. So I wanted to go into this just for a moment so we all kind of understand. Under the Jewish laws that we find in mainly Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you'll see that there's dietary laws, things you can't eat, things they couldn't eat. And under Jewish law, there's basically three categories of animals. The first category is what we might call the ceremonially clean. And these animals are the ones that are acceptable to God as sacrifices. Ones that you could come and bring to the temple and offer and shed their blood, and God would accept it as either a sin offering or a praise offering, thanksgiving offering. They were ceremonially clean. Then there were the clean animals, those which God designated as okay for the people to consume. And then there were the unclean animals, those that must never be eaten. If you see the words in here, especially, for example, verse 14, Peter says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Common is the word used to be the opposite of holy. Holy is specified, taken by God for his use, and then there's everything else, the common things. And then the unclean, of course, is opposite of clean. I see a parallel between the designations of animals and the designations of people under the law. There were the ceremonially clean people that we might call the priests. Those who were able to go into the temple, those who were able to offer the sacrifices, those who were able, because of the Lord's choosing and healing of them and cleansing of them, to mediate between God and the rest of the nation. Then we have the clean people, the circumcised, the law-abiding, those who could bring their sacrifices and were right before God. And then there were the common, or the unclean, or the profane people. Those who were outside of the covenant of God. Those who were separated from God. Oftentimes you see them in Scripture defined as the uncircumcised, meaning they were not in a relationship or a covenant or the promise of the Lord. So when God set his plan into motion to redeem the world, he chose one man to become a great nation. That man, Abraham. And this nation now called Israel was his chosen people. Holy, a holy people, because they were chosen unto him. And they were chosen to bring forth a Messiah, one who is going to deliver not just Israel, but all of the world, all of the nations. Israel was to be set apart from all of them, designated unto God alone. But what happened? Israel continued to sin. And they continued to look at all of the pagan nations and go, I kind of want to be like them. I like the way they worship. It seems like it's working out for them. And their women were beautiful, so they'd intermarry with them. And they would become syncretists, basically. We're Jews, but we're following pagan laws too, and we're mixing it together. And they failed. They failed at what God had called them to do. So God gave them what we call the law of Moses. And if kept, this law that's holy unto the Lord would separate them from unclean people and make them clean before God. But we find out in the New Testament that God did not give the law to them to save them. It was powerless to save them because nobody could keep it. Nobody could. It was too strict. And he says, if you break one law, you just broke all of them. And though God could atone for your sin, he might forgive you, you're forever unclean. You're a sinner. So this law could not save them, and it frustrated them, and it became this burden upon their backs that weighed them down. And they broke it continually, showing that they looked more like the world than the God who had chosen them. So Jesus, God in the flesh, came under the law, born under this same law. And what did he do? He fulfilled it. He did it. He lived the law perfectly. Not just the moral laws, certainly did that. He lived out all of the feasts and the festivals and the sacrifices. He did it all. And he did it all right. And that which no one else could do, he was perfect and blameless before God. You see, God never planned for Israel to be a people just after Abraham's genetics. It was not to be a people who just could trace their lineage back to Abraham. That wasn't ever God's plan. That's not who Israel is. In fact, he says, these are people who don't follow Abraham's physical genes, but follows Abraham's faith. That's who Israel is. Look at Romans chapter 9, 6 and 7. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Galatians chapter 3 expounds on that even more. Verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. That teaching is so countercultural to the Jewish mind. Because in the Jewish mind, they grew up thinking, we are God's chosen people. We are the special ones. Because I can trace my lineage back up to one of the 12 tribes. And I know that 12 tribe can link up into Abraham. And Abraham was the chosen man. So I'm chosen. And yet, if Paul teaches here, if they don't have the faith of Abraham, they have nothing. The circumcision of Abraham means nothing because it came after his faith. It's the people of faith who make up God's holy and chosen nation. But the Jews didn't get that. And though Peter was a Christian, and though he was starting to get things, he was still stuck. There was still thinking that was stuck. And so God gives him this vision and says, don't call unclean what I am making clean. And he just told him that all animals are clean now. Okay? Jesus has fulfilled the law. All animals are clean. Yet I also want to tell you, though, this isn't the first time Peter's heard this. This isn't a brand new revelation for him. He just didn't get it the first time. Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, look what Jesus said. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defiles him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So Peter is sitting on that rooftop. It says that God showed him the vision three times. I don't know about you, but sometimes it takes at least three times to get it, don't you? And he's still perplexed. He's still wondering, how can God tell me to go eat a pig? I've been told all my life, all of my ancestors has been told this. You do not eat unclean animals. And God just said, go have some bacon. Which, there's salvation that we rejoice in, and then there's that. God changed the food laws. He is told that there are men downstairs, so he's still wrestling with it. He's still trying to figure out. His mind is reeling from this vision, and God tells him, go downstairs. There's people waiting for you. All right, so he goes downstairs, and he's told by the Lord that these three men are waiting for him and that he's to go with them. Without hesitation, he says. Without hesitation. And so he takes them in, and they spend the night, and they leave the very next morning. God, point number two, prepares Peter to give the gospel to the Gentiles. In a vision, God commands Peter to not call unclean that which has been made clean. You see, with the change of these dietary laws, God is also telling him, don't call unclean people what I have now made clean. God is building a nation following the faith of Abraham. So then we see point number three, God is sending Peter to the Gentiles. The next day they travel to Caesarea. Cornelius has been anticipating this meeting, it says, for 4 days. He doesn't know really why Peter's supposed to come either. He's just told to send for him. So he's very much in anticipation of what this meeting is going to be. And he brings all of his family, and he brings all of his friends, and he's waiting for this man to arrive. And so finally, I mean, just the anticipation. So finally when Peter enters, he just falls down before him and begins to worship him. You can see there is still cultic mindset in his mind too. He struggles with all of it as well. All he knows is that there was a man with bright clothing that told me to send for this guy. So if this intense messenger is announcing Peter's arrival, Peter must be someone super important. Maybe he's a god. Maybe he's a son of a god in all those Roman teachings that he grew up with. And he falls down, he worships Peter, and Peter by no means would ever rob God of glory. And he says, "You get up now. I am a man just like you. Do not worship me." Peter tells him that according to his culture, he shouldn't be coming into his house. He says, "The Jewish culture would not allow me to come into your home. It's an unclean home. You don't have a meal with Gentiles. Because, for the main reason, Gentiles are probably going to serve you something you're not supposed to eat. Maybe it's meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Maybe it's something on the do not list that you're not supposed to be partaking of. It was common knowledge of the Jews that you don't eat with Gentiles. For some unknown reason or whatever reason that you have to eat with them, maybe we think of Daniel, who had to. He had to eat with Gentiles. He was taken into captivity. He had no choice. The rule was just eat their vegetables. Vegetables are clean. You can do that. If you can, maybe bring your own food. But do not eat what they serve. But Peter says something very interesting here, doesn't he? Verse 28. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Not food. The vision was about food. Somewhere between that moment and the day before, maybe it was in bed that night, and he woke up in the middle of the night and you get that realization. Oh, I get it. Maybe he was on the long walk and he's walking with these Gentile men. I don't know where. But somewhere along the line, the light turned on. And God revealed to him what he really meant by that vision. Yes, you can eat whatever you want, but there's something more important going on. There are people that I'm going to call clean. People that I'm going to save and purify and call them sons and daughters of Abraham, sons and daughters of God. I am doing this. Peter, you're going to be someone who's going to work in this as well. I need you to understand what I'm doing. And somewhere along the line, he got it, because by the time he got to Cornelius's door, he didn't tell him, "Normally I wouldn't come in and eat with you, but God just told me that whatever you serve, I can have." He didn't say that. He said, "I can come in now because God told me not to call people unclean, the ones that he is making clean." Peter finally was on board. That's what we call a renewing of the mind. He was now thinking more like God than he was before. He was getting it. Slowly. He wasn't perfect yet. He was still getting it. But that was a major step in Peter's life that he needed healing in before he could go any farther. God had shown him the reason for the vision. Just as all food is now considered clean, Gentiles will be also. Point number three, God sends Peter to the Gentiles. Peter normally wouldn't enter the house of a centurion, but something major happened in him on the way. Peter understood that God was calling the Gentiles clean. Having not grown up in Judaism, I don't think any of us can really understand the mind change that had to happen in Peter. This was huge. To call a Gentile clean was almost, probably blasphemy to the Jews. I mean, they were the chosen ones. They were the clean ones. They were the ones who had the law. They were the ones who found a relationship with the Lord through the keeping of the law. They were the ones. And to call a Gentile clean was just ridiculous. But he got it. God prepared Cornelius, and God prepared Cornelius' family and his friends for what Peter was coming to share with them. Next week, we're going to see Peter share the gospel with them. along verses 34 through 43 is the gospel that he shares with these people. And we're going to see the mighty result because of it. But before those words were ever spoken to them, lots of work by God was already had been accomplished in the hearts of the Gentiles to be ready for it. I have to believe that God's still doing that today, don't you? That he is preparing unbelievers to hear the gospel. I have to believe that. That's what Jesus was referring to when he said the harvest is plentiful. It's ready. It's ready to go out and reap the harvest. But unfortunately, he said, the workers are very few. Very few people will go out and share the gospel. Very few people will go out and tell people about Christ. There are people among us whose hearts, though they are unbelievers, their hearts are good soil because Jesus has done the work. And all it needs is that seed. All it needs is the seed. How foolish for a farmer to have a field of the richest, ready soil, and yet, whatever reason, out of laziness, doesn't go out and plant. Fails to go out and put the seed down. Or how silly to think that you're going to get a harvest without putting the seed in. Well, it's good soil. I hope something grows out of it. I'm just going to wait. Isn't that what the church does sometimes? We talk about evangelism. We pray for evangelism. We pray that people might be saved. And then we just sit on our rear ends and hope it works. It doesn't work like that. God hasn't set it to work like that. There are hearts right now in our community ready to receive Jesus. They just need the seed of the gospel. That's it. Maybe like Peter, we first need a renewing of our minds before we'll go out and do it. Could it be that we sit here on Sundays and we rejoice in the salvation that God has gifted us with, and yet we're still completely unconcerned about anyone else? That needs to change. How can it be? It won't work to just force ourselves out there. We have to have a change of mind. So maybe what we need to do this week, every one of us, is just pray. Pray that God would fix our minds on things above, that we would grow in compassion for the lost. And if needed, maybe we need the Lord, just like Peter, to remove any biases from us, things that we grew up thinking, people that we've disregarded, thrown aside, think they're not worth my time. Jesus believed they were worth his time. And he died for them on the cross. Christ sent Peter to a home that would have made him extremely uncomfortable before. But God had convinced him of what he was doing, and Peter just submitted to that will. Listen, we've read this story. We know a lot of you know what's going to happen. Peter didn't know what was going to happen. He preached the gospel to people not knowing what the results were going to be. Same as us. Same as us. I don't know to whom God is sending you. Do you know? Are there people that are constantly in your mind or on your heart, maybe specific names of people, that are constantly coming up in your mind and on your hearts to pray for them? Start with those. Pay attention then for opportunities to talk, to have conversations. God has sent us as lights of the world, shining in the darkness with the goodness of Christ. I pray like Peter, though we may not know everything yet, that we're not completely sanctified yet, all we will do is just obey and give the rest to the Lord. Will you pray with me? Our God, what a powerful passage. I thank you for giving it to us, for letting us know that this happened. Lord, you have not set Peter up as this human that's above everyone else, unattainable to be like him. Lord, he is just a human being like us. God, that's so refreshing. It's encouraging. Lord, I know I don't think like you completely yet. I don't have your heart for the lost yet. I'm not burdened as much as I should be yet. Lord, may your Holy Spirit do its work in us. Prepare us to be workers as you're preparing unbelievers to be the field. Lord, I thank you that you're not calling us to bring to you results. That's on you. You bring the growth. But Lord, you are calling us to obey. Father, may we? Lord, what a joy to be yours. To be chosen to do great things. God, I pray for everyone in this room. I want us at the end of our lives to be able to say, I fought the good fight. I ran the race. And I'm ready for the crown of righteousness, which he has prepared for me. Help us. Show us where we're lacking. Show us where we're thinking wrong. Give us repentance, that we can be more like you than we were yesterday, doing your work in your power with your words. In Jesus' name, amen.